It is such a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. I was so disappointed that I missed out last Sunday at your first anniversary, and I heard that there were lots of good food, good fellowship, and just really wonderful, amazing interaction with the people of God. It is so good. I so badly wanted to be here last Sunday, but I just couldn't make it. This morning, I want to start my message by sharing with you this real incredible story that happened a few months ago. And I want to tell you a story about the woman called named Sharmin. And she's originally from Bangladesh, and that's her real name. And I met Sharmin when we were in not quite ready yet. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Very quick. All right, that's a bit of an anticlimax there. So I met Sharmin at Milaluka Women's Prison when we were running Prison Alpha. And she came to one of our sessions. And then after the session, she came up to me and said, "Oh, Jonathan, thank you so much for coming and teaching us about the Word of God and everything like that." And I said, "I'm a Muslim, but I want to be a Christian." And I go, "Wow, that is fantastic." And then she told me her story of how she ended up in prison, at Milaluka Women's Prison. And then after she told me her story, I said to her, "Sharmin, as soon as you get out, please ring the church, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Look for me, and we'll talk after you're out." Well, a few months later, she rang, and we chatted, and she said to me, she was so excited over the phone, and she said, "Oh, Jonathan, I'm out of prison, and I'm on home detention now." Legal aid was able to advocate and represent on her behalf, and she was able to get out of prison, and she was in home detention. And the reason why she was put to jail is because her husband accused her of burning their own home. And at that time, their six-month-old son at that time was also there in that house. Now, they had serious marital issues, and she was basically a victim of domestic violence. And so legal aid was able to represent her. And so when we chatted, I was so happy. I was like, "Sharmin, that is so good. I want to have coffee with you." She goes, "Yeah, that would be so good." Anyway, as this was happening, one of the ladies' Bible study group in our church, led by Ina Marie, they've been praying for months and months that every week that they meet, they would contribute some money in this box towards helping a lady. How specific is that? Helping a woman who might need it. And so then one morning, Ina Marie rang me and said, "Jonathan, this is what our ladies' Bible study has been doing. And we just want to bless a woman." And I go, "Wow." And the person that came straight to my mind was this lady, Sharmin. And I said, "Ina Marie, I just have the right person for you." I told her about the story. And I said, "I'll ring her and let's arrange a coffee and I'll bring you along with me. And now we can have the photo." And so we met up with Sharmin in the city. I brought Ina Marie with me, and she presented the gift that her Bible study group have collected over many months and many weeks, that every time they meet, they just put a little contribution, $5, $10, or whatever it is. And then that morning, we were able to bless Sharmin over coffee. And she was so moved by that. She was so encouraged by that. Now tell me, who can orchestrate that? Only God, amen? Only God, not me, not Anna Marie. They were prompted. This is what's happening in the story here. They were prompted, they responded, and now God made a way, and this person was so blessed. And she was crying. She couldn't believe it when we told her the story and said, "This is a little Bible study group meeting every week, and this is what they felt prompted to do." And now, it came to this point. And she was so blessed by that morning. Now, this morning, the reason why I'm sharing with you that story is because I just feel that it really fits as we close with our series on Jesus at the center. And this morning, I will be talking on the topic, serve faithfully. And our passage this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, open it with me. Otherwise, you can read it from the screen. It says here, 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What beautiful words. And I think throughout this series, we've actually unpacked almost every phrase in this passage about, you know, praying soberly and love each other deeply. And then now we come to this point of serving faithfully. Well, let me just give you a really brief background of 1 Peter chapter 4. This is actually Peter addressing to the scattered church. And he was addressing to the scattered church and trying to encourage them and inspire them and making them understand that, yes, you may be scattered, you may be persecuted, you may be going through difficult times, but always remember that you are a chosen people of God. You are a holy people of God. He has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. You are a holy people of God. And on that note, Peter wanted to convey to the believers that they have been rescued from their sin and meaningless lives and set apart from the world in order to be used by God for his kingdom and his purpose. They were not scattered for no reason. They were scattered because there was a purpose. Even in the midst of being scattered, even in the midst of feeling abandoned, God's purpose for them remained. Amen. And God wanted to use them for his kingdom. And so we need to understand this text in the light of the kingdom of God. And I think that's the very reason in verse 7, Peter said as an opening premise to this text that say, the end, okay, of all things is near. In other words, he's basically saying the end of the world, the end of everything that you see, the end of everything that you hold on to, that you've put your security in, the end of all these things is near, is coming to an end. All right? So it is in that context. And then he went on to say, therefore, okay? In other words, we need to understand that God's kingdom, okay, it started here. Jesus came and inaugurated that kingdom of God. And then after he died and resurrected back into heaven, it still extends. And theologians call that in the kingdom of God, there is actually what we call the here and now and the not yet. Okay, do you understand that? Are you following? The here and now and the not yet. So the here and now is where we are. This is the in-between, okay? The kingdom of God was inaugurated by Jesus coming, first coming. And then we get to experience it, the reality of that kingdom. As people come into relationship with Jesus, the kingdom of God and the rule and the reign of God makes a reality in someone's life. And so all of us sitting here today, if we are followers of Jesus, the kingdom of God reigns in our hearts and rules in our hearts here and now. All right? So the already and the not yet are two different things. And so we are in this in-between season. We are in this in-between time for over 2,000 years now, and we don't know how long it's going to be, but we are still in this in-between times. And we need to have the mind of God, and we need to discern what it means and what is really important, therefore. If there is something longer, eternity to come, and this is just a very short, the in-between time, we need to understand our lives and our purpose in the context of the kingdom of God. God's plan for all of us is that he wants to accomplish his will and his purpose for each of our lives. And so we need to live lives that really matter. Amen. We need to live lives for a purpose. We need to live lives for a reason. We need to ask questions. Why am I doing what am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Okay, we need to really investigate all of that. Because it's one thing to be chasing promotions and leadership and wealth and build up all your sense of security with the intention of making a difference in the world. That's fine. There is nothing wrong with wealth and influence and security. There is nothing wrong with that. But you see, there is no greater difference and change that you can make in the world other than someone coming to know the Lord and be in a relationship with Him. That is the real difference. Why? Because all of the difference that we see are all temporary. That's why Peter said, the end of all things is near. It's going to come to an end. But the only thing that will stand out in the kingdom of God at the end of the day are people who are in relationship with God, people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is the ultimate kingdom of God. So in other words, rather than asking ourselves what's there to do as we serve, I think the more important question we should be asking is why? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we need to serve faithfully? Because it's easy to go, what's there to do? Oh, yeah, arrange the chairs, especially in your context here at Honeywood that you set up and you pack up every week. Why don't we just give all our volunteers a big hand this morning? They do that. They do that so faithfully every morning. They're here 1 hour, 1.5 hours before the service starts, just serving faithfully, setting up everything, packing up every cable, and as if leaving this hall as if we've never been here. When the students come on Monday, we just rock up and you go, yep, everything is in its right place. Why is that? Michael doesn't just like flick a finger and it's all cleaned up. No. Because there is a team of people that serve faithfully. But instead of just asking, what's there to do, Michael? The more important question is this, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do we need to serve? Because the why will help us explore our motives and our intentions. Serving is not just a task in our to-do list that we tick. Yep, that's all done. Tick, tick, tick. The why will help us explore the reason and the purpose and gives us the right focus of why we are doing what we're doing, why we are serving the Lord, and why we are required to serve Him faithfully. In other words, we need to have a shift in our thinking, in the way that we serve God. While serving does involve doing things, the language in Scripture really often highlights the importance of how the task is done rather than what you have done. That's the tone and the theme of Scripture. Even if you look at in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, a lot of people bring sacrifices to the temple. You know, the lamb, the unblemished offering before the Lord, and they bring all of that and they bring their sacrifices. And yet, in the book of Isaiah, that does not please God at all. Why? Because he said this, that their hearts are far from him. In other words, you could issue $1 million check to the offering, but if your heart is not in it, that's not going to please God. That is not going to honor God. Amen. What is more important to God is what is the motivation of your heart? What is the intent of your offering? What is the motivation of your service? Why are you doing it? To be commended? To be patted on the shoulder? Good job, really good. Come back next week. We need more muscles to set up. No. The motive of your heart is key. Amen? And so Peter was trying to remind the believers that it is so important for you to examine the motivation of your heart. When we serve God in whatever we do, rather than having like a tick off the list, I've been to church today, yep, I've sat there 1.5 hours, tick, 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 yep, I've helped pack up, set up, yep, tick, I'm a good Christian. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not the theme of the Bible at all. In fact, God places more value on the motivation, the intention, the desire of your heart. Amen? And so this morning, I just want to share with you 8 reasons in order for us to help understand what the motivation of our hearts should be when we serve. The first one is this, that it is integral to our calling. It is part of our calling to serve. We're not just called to be saved and to suffer for His name, but we are also called to serve the Lord. In fact, in Scripture, we can see that all over Scripture. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him only. Okay? And I'm reminded as I look at this that if it is part of our calling, then it should be part of our DNA. Service should be part of our DNA. It's not something that needs to be hammered. No, because once you say you're a follower of Jesus, it is part of our DNA that we are called to serve the Lord. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua confronted the Israelites and he said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," he said, "then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house and my family and my children and my wife and my entire family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It is part of our calling. I don't know if you remember the account in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness straight after his baptism. He was tempted three times and the third temptation was crucial. And his response to that third temptation to Satan was crucial. And this is what he said in that third temptation. He said, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It's part of our calling. Jesus is calling us to serve Him only. The kind of service that God desires from us is the kind of service that's motivated by love. We serve because we want to, not because we have to. That is what we mean by it is part of our calling. The second reason is that it allows us to discover and use our gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." He didn't say, "You should use whatever gift you have received to serve yourself." Yeah? No, he said, "Use your gifts to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." In other words, the very gift that we have been given is not for us to enjoy and consume only. It is for the benefit of other people. We're not called to a life of selfishness. We are called to a life of selflessness. And not until we arrive and come to that point, we will never be able to honor God with our gifts and talents if all we do is just to benefit ourselves. Amen? And those very gifts and talents that God has given us has been given to us and afforded to us for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is so beautiful. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, Apostle Paul was describing the body of Christ as a human body. The church is like a human body with different parts. And as each part uses its function, the body can run well and can function well because every piece uses its part. And so from single pieces, we become a whole, all right? And we can use those gifts and talents that we have, that God has been given to us, helping one another. In the Filipino culture, we have this phrase that says, the Bayanihan spirit. It is actually common across the country. And it's usually demonstrated at times of calamities when typhoon hits a particular region and all that. And everyone just rises up and help. And this is a classic example of a Bayan. When you talk to a Filipino and say, "What is Bayanihan spirit?" This is the classic picture that we'll give you. In the olden days, people live on these huts. And then when they decide to move location, they will round up the whole community and say, "We're moving. Okay, we'll help you." And then they will lift up the whole hut with a pole and they will start walking wherever it is they want to walking. And this is a demonstration of the Bayanihan spirit of the Filipino culture. When we look at, when we compare that and parallel that to the church, we can actually demonstrate the same spirit. And this spirit may not be called Bayanihan spirit, but this is what we call the spirit of the body of Christ. Yeah? The love that we share. The spirit that we have and the desire that we have to help others, not just ourselves, so that we can use the gifts and the talents that God has given us. And the more you do that, the more you open up yourself to that, you will discover what else has God given you. This verse in verse 10, chapter 4, really shows that at least every single believer has been given one spiritual gift. You can't say, oh, I don't have it. You've been given one spiritual gift. If you haven't discovered that, talk to your pastor. He'll help you discover those gifts. But you can also discover those gifts when you begin to serve. Amen. The third, it allows us to experience God in new ways. It allows us to experience God in new ways. In John 2 is a story where Jesus attended a wedding at Cana. And this is a very interesting story because this is the very first miracle that Jesus performed ever in his earthly ministry. It's at a wedding. Now, you know the story. They ran out of wine. And so Mary was panicking. And let me just cut short. And Mary was basically saying, they have no more wine. Well, the right time came. Jesus commanded the servants to go fill up the jars to the brim, as in like to the top, fill them all up. And then once you've all filled up, start pouring out. And then when they did that, pouring out, wine came out. Now, can you imagine if you were the servants at that banquet, if you were like, you know, one of the crew or one of the staff of the caterers of that wedding banquet, and you know that you've run out of wine, no more, red, white, everything, finished. And then this is what happened behind in the kitchen. And as you pour out, don't you think the servants would have been so amazed at this? It's like, who is this man? But you see, the key thing that we need to understand in this story is this. The bride and the groom had no clue what happened. They had no idea what took place behind the kitchen. The master, maybe parents on both sides, parents of the bride, parents of the groom, who kind of foot the bill for this wedding, they had no clue what was going on. They had no idea that a miracle had taken place. Amen. Who were the witnesses? Who were the witnesses? The servants. The servants. And sometimes we look at those mundane jobs thinking, oh, that is so lame. It's below me. It's so mundane. But in this story, the very first miracle that Jesus performed, he wanted to reveal who he was. Not to the master of the house. Not to the bride and the groom, not to the distinguished guest of that party. He revealed and chosen to reveal himself to the servants in the kitchen, to the waiters and the waitresses, to the baristas. He revealed himself first to them when he started his first ministry. And never underestimate mundane jobs. Never underestimate what you can learn and what you can experience in those things and in those circumstances. Why? Because in those settings, you can experience God in new ways. The servants did that. They have out of everyone, not the distinguished guest. The servants experienced the power and the miracle of God in a new way they have not experienced before. Maybe they were like crew of a catering company for years and years and years, and they've never experienced it ever in their lives. And to be in the middle and in the center of all that was such an incredible experience for them. And so they experienced the power and the miracle of God. Not until you are prepared to serve is when you will be able to experience God in new ways. Not until you're willing. I was reminded when Janelle and I were living in Zambia, and we have this big evangelistic project, and we ran out of money. We have no more funds to sustain the continue the project, and it was so crucial to the point that if we didn't have the funds, the project that we wanted to do will not be completed. And so we were talking about it one night, and there was a strong temptation for us to just write one simple email to our sending church in Melbourne, and our financial need will be met. They will probably have a special offering, and our financial need will be met straight away. No problem. But we both decided we will not do that. Instead of telling our church, we said, we will tell God. So we prayed about it. We told God and said, Lord, we need $2,800 for this project to continue. That's how it is. That's how much money we needed. We told God about it. We prayed about it. We waited. And you wouldn't believe it. God met that very need in a miraculous way, in an incredible way, to the point that when I was handed the money, like cash, you know, green $100 bill worth $2,800, we went to our bedroom and we cried and we just thanked the Lord, and with all this money spread on the bed, and go, oh Lord, thank you so much. What is going on? This is amazing. We experience God as Jehovah Jireh right at that point. He is the God that provides. We will experience God in new ways when we are prepared to serve Him faithfully. Amen? Fourth, it will develop and increase our faith and trust in Him. As we move out of our comfort zone, God increases our faith, because when we stepped out, when we step into the unknown, our sense of security being left behind, there's only one way. Trust God. And the moment you put yourself in that, your faith will increase. Your faith will grow. Your level of trust in the Lord will grow. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Paul said, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Hallelujah. There is nothing more rewarding and fulfilling than to see someone's faith increase and grow. Amen? And the only way for us to do that is when we are prepared to step out in faith, step out in service. That is God's heart for us. Okay? He wants to see our faith grow. He wants to see our level of trust in Him continue to increase every single day. That we will not put our trust in wealth and in material things and in security and how much is in your bank balance or anything like that. That we will not put our trust in that. But we will put our trust in the Lord. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. The fifth one, it brings joy and peace and fulfillment. It brings so much joy, peace, and fulfillment. Isaiah 55 is a beautiful promise. It says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, this is a story of God's people who were in exile, and they were making their way back to the land that belongs to them. They were in exile. They were probably feeling abandoned, neglected by God. And yet, when the right time came for them to return, God promised them. God assured them. It might be a very sad experience for you, but when you leave this place of exile, when you leave this place of comfort, maybe when you leave this place of what is familiar to you, you will be going out. You will be led, go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And so whatever we do, let's trust that God's peace and God's joy will be our strength. Amen? Not our human strength. And that all we need to do is just to be available to God, to be used by God as instruments that God can use. I really love the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. And let me read this to you, because it's such a beautiful prayer. It's almost like really deep inside him that he wants to be used by God. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Oh, divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving, we can might as well put the word, it is in serving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. What a beautiful prayer of just making himself available as an instrument for God to use to serve him and serve others. Amen? Sixth reason. It helps us to be more like Jesus. Being more like Jesus really is shifting our focus off ourselves and onto God and serving others. Shifting our focus off ourselves, focusing it on God, and focusing it on others. And the only time when we do that, we will begin to see what Jesus sees. We will begin to see what Jesus feels, what God feels, because we are seeing the need through his eyes. We can see other people through his eyes. How did Jesus explain this to his listeners? In Matthew 25, 40, Jesus said in this story, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. In other words, no matter how small the very thing that you did, if you did it in the name of Jesus, you did it for him. And that is the only way that we can be more like Jesus. His heart is for the broken. His heart is for those who are lost. His heart is for those who are in need. And we need to have the eyes to be able to see through that. Look at people, look at situation from the lens of Jesus' eyes. And that's one way that we can be more like Jesus. He was prepared to give himself. And in this account, really, Jesus set the bar quite high for serving, isn't it? In fact, he modeled it so beautifully. He was a great example of what I call a servant leader. Servant leader. And in Jesus, we can see that serving is a prerequisite to leading. Let me say that again. In Jesus, serving is a prerequisite to leading. Many of us wants to be a leader, but we're not prepared to serve. Well, I'm telling you right now, if you're not prepared to serve, you don't deserve to be a leader. Because in the kingdom of God, he who wants to be a leader must be willing to serve. He who wants to be the greatest must be the least. He who wants to be first must be prepared to be last. Remember the conversation between Peter and John and who wants to sit on the right and on the left and everything like that. And they were arguing because, oh, this is a great spot for us to sit with Jesus. Oh, maybe I want to be on the right side of Jesus and all this. They want to be great in the kingdom of God. And he just cut straight to the chase and go, you know what? If you guys want to be great in the kingdom of God, be prepared to serve. In other words, serving is prerequisite to leading in the kingdom of God. Number seven, we're nearly there. It is good for your soul. It is good for your soul. I love the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11, 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does it mean? In other words, that the way we do life, the way we live the Christian life, we need to be yoked with him. In other words, so that we are serving and we are walking and we are responding in step with Jesus. That is what it means by yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What are you struggling and wrestling at the moment? What are you juggling in your own life at the moment? Are you feeling restless in your serving, in your leading, in your workplaces, in your family? What are you struggling? What are you wrestling? We need to have this mindset that we need to be yoked, to be connected with Jesus, so that as we walk, as we serve, we can continue to learn from Him and be more like Jesus. And He promised rest for our souls. Amen. Service that is empowered by the Holy Spirit removes the struggle of self and human effort because it is empowered by the Spirit of God. Studies have shown that serving and volunteering is so good for the mind and the body that it can actually ease symptoms of stress and depression. Tapping into your gifts and your passion builds self-confidence, boosts your energy, and gives you the strength to wake up the next morning and do things. Serving others can also be a good distraction of being selfish. Amen? Because if you continue to wallow in your own grief and your own pain and anything like that, you will not be able to move beyond that. And it will be very hard. And so why is it good for the soul? Well, let me give you a few statistics here. Serving makes us healthier. I love it. It reduces mortality between 22 and 44%. If you want to live longer, serve. People serving have 29% lower risk of high blood pressure. Wow. 17% lower risk of inflammation levels. And spend 38% fewer nights in the hospital. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? Now tell me who doesn't want that. Serving and volunteering can give you a sense of purpose and a sense of achievement. Serving makes you feel part of a community, of friends, of believers, of family. Serving makes you feel better about yourself and it helps boost your confidence and your self-esteem because you are doing things with other people. There's so much laughter going on. You should have heard this morning. You know, as people set up and all, there's just this sense of joy in serving. And no wonder it helps inflammation and blood pressure. Because you are fellowshipping with one another. And finally, it helps build His church. It helps build His church. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, I tell you, Peter, this is the interaction between Jesus and the disciples. And there was a question, oh, who do people say that I am? Oh, we don't know. Some people say you're Elijah, or you're Moses, and you're this, and you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus turned around to Peter and go, what about you? Now, I want us to think that we are Peters, and Jesus is addressing us again. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And what came out of Peter's mouth was so amazing. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Peter, oh my goodness, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It's not your own thinking, Peter. It's not out of your own genius and intelligence, Peter. No, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Holy Spirit. And so because of that revelation that you have received about who I am, I tell you, Peter, you are rock, and on this church I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does it mean? It means that as every single person receives a revelation of who Jesus is, the church of God is built. Amen? When each person receives a revelation, go, whoa, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. If every single person received that revelation, that very moment, the kingdom of God is built. The church is built. And so He said, I will build my church out of that revelation. Coming out and flowing out of that revelation, I will build my church. He never said, Michael will build the church. Jonathan will build the church. Mount Pleasant will build the church. No, Jesus will build the church. This is His church. This is not our church. This is not your church. This is Jesus' church. Amen. And we get invited. We get invited to participate with what He wants to do in the world. What an awesome privilege that is, amen? And all we have to do is to respond to God and say, Lord, I want to offer whatever gift I have You have given me to serve you faithfully. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together.